This morning, I was asked to pinch hit because neither Sam nor Scott could be here. And he said, well, you know, we're doing Summer in the Psalms. I was here for a couple of these messages. And he said, we're trying to stay in order. Well, Scott did Psalm 51 last week, so I figured I couldn't go too far ahead and then reduce his choices. So I'm choosing Psalm 63 this morning, which happens to be one of my favorite psalms. And I'm very happy to share some thoughts from it this morning. And it has to do with our thirst. Now, on a hot weekend like this, it's more of a sticky weekend, right? I was outside a lot yesterday, and it's just that was one of those days that just sticks on you. It's easy to understand physical thirst, right? That's not hard at all. But when the psalm writers are writing about thirst, they're talking about something bigger than our physical thirst. They're talking about an inner thirst. And we all know, right, this past psalm that we just sang, it's about, you know, when those dark times are holding on, we're thirsty for something bigger than just a good cold glass of lemonade or our favorite food to munch on. We want something that satisfies us deep inside. We have one of our pastors in our Eastern PA district who is going through a very difficult physical time, and he's just on my heart the last couple of days, and I'm just saying, Lord, you've got to meet him in a way, because his physical needs, he's not satisfied physically because of the illness that he's facing. But there's something that God can do, even in the midst of that, when somebody is struggling physically, to realize there's a deeper need that God meets. And my heart this morning wants us all to live seeking the thirst, have our thirst quenched in God, not just in the things this world has to offer us. And David, the king of Israel, wrote this Psalm 63, and at the time he wrote it, he was actually in hiding. Because there were two times in his life that, specifically, that he was being chased by people. One of them was when Saul, the previous king, was out to get him and try to kill him so he wouldn't take his place. And the second time was after David's reign. His son Absalom rebelled and was trying to knock off his father here so he could take the throne. Well, one of those two times, we're not sure, but one of those two times, he wrote Psalm 63. And likely he wrote this psalm while he's hiding in a cave. So you can imagine he's not sitting in his luxurious palace, sitting in the golden throne and feeling the comforts all around him. There's not big palm branches waving at him like some old Egyptian movie setting, you know, making him feel good, like life is all perfect right now. No, he's in dark times. So this is not like the person experiencing the good life, and so this is why they are feeling satisfied. No, David is looking for his thirst to be quenched in God because he has nothing else. And we all go through times in life like that. All right, Psalm 63. You can follow along on the screen. Here we go. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. When we read this passage and we just see this longing that David has, he starts out with this deep longing with, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. We realize right from the beginning he's speaking from the depths of his being, and he's calling us to be honest with God about our longings. Sometimes that's part of our problem, is that we're not willing to admit the longings that we really have. And we just look to other things to satisfy us, and they kind of fill the void for a little bit. But David is saying, no, I have a deep thirst. And I'm recognizing only God can satisfy it. Because see, we all have two problems, every single one of us. The first one is that we are hungry and thirsty for life. Not just for food, not just for water, but for life. the kind of life that fills our soul, that gives us that kind of feeling that David talks about later in the psalm, where his soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. Fat and rich food. That sounds good to me. I wish I could eat more of that sometimes. But that's the kind of satisfaction he has in a spiritual, deep way. But in that hunger and thirst that we have, we need to recognize that it's normal to be thirsty and to be hungry for something deeper in a world that's broken. We look around us, and just about any direction that we turn, we can see something that makes us know that there's something more. A lack of justice in the world. A lack of peace in the world. Relationships that aren't as close as we want them to be. A career that we thought would be better, and it's just eh. All those things that we thought would bring us the happiness and satisfaction in our life aren't measuring up, and so we're thirsty. And it doesn't really matter if you're rich or you're poor or you're famous or you're unknown or if you're having smashing success right now or feeling like you're on the brink of failure. Every person, no matter where they are in any of those spectrums, can be thirsty. Sometimes we look at other people who maybe are having a smashing success or have achieved a lot of success and or money or popularity, and we can think, wow, they must be satisfied. But it reminds me of the quote from Jim Carrey that says, I wish everybody could be given $1 million to find out that money won't satisfy you. Nothing satisfies us deep inside except God. Yeah. This is why Keith Richards and Mick Jagger wrote that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, right? It's a driving song, but 10 other groups have copied that song, have covered that song, from anywhere from Aretha Franklin to Devo. Okay, now if you're like, you know, younger than 40, you might not remember Devo, but Devo was a weird 80s band, but they covered that song, and 8 other people covered that song, and it's the idea, I can't get no satisfaction, because they're looking in the world, they're not looking to God, their eyes are horizontal instead of vertical. That's where it comes in. And why do you think Snickers has sold so many millions of candy bars by saying Snickers satisfies? Because they know that in some weird way, even though they're only talking about some chocolate and some peanuts and some caramel, that they're also touching base with something deep inside people that they want satisfaction. The marketers know that. And so they sell that over and over again, because every single one of us is hungry and thirsty. But we have a second problem, is that we forget that only God can satisfy our hunger and our thirst. We're just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had everything they could ever want. They had a perfect world at the time, but somehow they thought that what they didn't have would satisfy them more. That's where we live often. God, if I only had this, then I would be happy. God, if I just had this much more money, then I would be happy. God, if I just had this, if I could just go there. We have this destination disease or this unfulfilled longing inside us that if we just think, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. And God is saying all along, no, stop. I'm the one that satisfies you, and I give good gifts for you to enjoy, but the gifts don't bring satisfaction. The giver is who gives satisfaction. In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, God writes about his people, and he describes them this way. He says, the Lord said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. This is God's longing, okay? Please understand this. When God says they have forsaken me, he's saying, I want them. I want them to be in relationship with me. He says, they have forsaken me, and how does he describe himself? As the fountain of living waters. God describes himself as a fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Now, cistern is not a word we use a lot in this world, where we live here, but a cistern is really just a hole in the ground that you dig to hold water. It doesn't have an inflowing source to keep it full. You take water from somewhere else and put it in the cistern. The problem is it leaks and it evaporates, so it doesn't last. So God is comparing himself, calling himself a fountain of living water, but he says his people, instead of coming to him, they dig out cisterns, money, popularity, success, the next big house, the right relationship, and expect those things to satisfy them, but they leak and they evaporate, and they always run out on us, and they disappoint us in the long run. God says that they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We try to dig all kinds of cisterns that can satisfy our thirst. And we work really hard. A college degree can be a cistern, and you get to the end and you're like, oh, that's not all I thought it was. Or now I have more debt than I wanted to have, and suddenly that's not satisfying. Or the career, whatever. You fill in the blank. All those cisterns that we try to have, but they dry up. When we lose our job, or the relationship ends, or that next great adventure is not as exciting as the one I had before that, and now I'm disappointed. Because we're thirsty people, living in a thirsty world, and there's only one source for living water, the God who created us. So how do we receive this grace for our thirsty souls? Well, I think David gives us a good model, some rhythms maybe, or practices that we need in our lives so that we can be people who learn to live drinking from the fountain of living water. He gives us the first place to go right away in the beginning of the psalm. When you start here is by acknowledging God as our God every day. This may sound rather too simple, but when's the last time that you said this simple phrase that David starts off with, oh God, you are my God? When's the last time you said that outside of a church setting? But David is not in a church setting here. He's in a cave somewhere, or at least hiding in a grove of trees somewhere in the wilderness. And he's writing this out, and he's just saying, God, I acknowledge that you're my God. In other words, God, I acknowledge that you're my fountain of living water. Please forgive me for seeking to get living water from my job or from another person or from money, all those broken cisterns. I acknowledge that you're my God. And the next part of the verse says, earnestly I seek you. That word earnestly in right here just actually means early or first. So he's saying, first, I seek you. This is where we have to start every day. If we want to learn to live drinking from the fountain of living waters that God wants to offer us, then start every single day by saying, God, you're my fountain. I know today I'm going to be tempted to try to drink from other things that I think will satisfy me, but I know that as good as and as enjoyable as some of those gifts you've given me may be, you're the only one that can satisfy me. You are my God. And David says as well, in your name I lift up my hands. Now that's a really interesting phrase. Because I think what we need to know when we hear that is the idea of lifting up your hands in Scripture is about acknowledging that you receive life from God. You know, you've maybe raised hands in worship. Some people raise it. I like to raise my hands in worship from time to time and enjoy that. And maybe you do it just because it seems like you've seen other people do it, and it's a good reason. But the scriptural idea behind lifting your hands to God is saying, God, you're the giver of life. I trust you to give me. So raising your hands to God is a receiving posture where you're saying, God, I want the life that you give. I acknowledge that, God, you are my God, and I want to receive life from you. And sometimes I think that we have this kind of life that we go after God, like we receive Jesus as our Savior, and that's kind of the one time we receive life, and then we know we're going to receive it eternal life after this life is over. But we forget to acknowledge the fact that God wants to keep giving us life as we keep on trusting Him and learning to trust Him day by day. A friend of mine is a hospice chaplain, and he was mentioning, we were just having a conversation earlier this spring, and he said that in this COVID year, he's come across a lot of people that they get to the end of their lives, and they would call themselves believers, but they're doubting if they're going to be in heaven when they pass on the other side of hospice. And we reflected on that together for a little bit, and he said, and I said, you know, I think what a lot happens is that people trust Jesus to forgive them of their sins, and they think about they have this gift of heaven, but they don't continue trusting Him in their daily life. So when they get to the end, they haven't practiced trusting Him, so it's really hard to trust Him to cross that great divide of death. But the way that we are confident on the day of our death is by learning day by day to trust God to be our fountain of living water, to give us the life that He wants to give us. And that posture of lifting up our hands to Him is say, God, I lift up my hands to You. That would be a great practice every day. You don't have to be in a worship setting to do that, but just to, for a moment, lift up your hands to heaven. You know, actually, when you look at Jesus praying, one of the postures He has, the most common posture that Jesus has when He prays is not on His knees with His eyes closed and His head bowed, but literally standing with His eyes open looking to heaven and giving thanks to the Father. That's the most common prayer posture of prayer we see Jesus in the Gospels. Wouldn't that be great to start every day to say, God, you are my God. I want to walk in, I want to drink from your fountain of living water today. That's really why David's son Solomon wrote in Proverbs, one of Sandernize's favorite verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Just, he's there. You cannot live your life outside of God's presence. Psalm 139 is another great one to reflect on. I would have loved to have preached from that, but that was way too far into the whole books there. Left Scott with no choices for the future, rest in the summer. But it's a great reminder that we are always living within the presence of God. And we acknowledge that. Instead of ignoring that, instead of like acting like he's not really there, acknowledging that he's with us all the time. And as we acknowledge him in all of our ways, when we get up, when we go to bed, when we drive down the road, when we brush our teeth, whenever you can, acknowledge him, he makes your path straight. And so the big question becomes then, how do you think of God? How do you think of God? A.W. Tozer, a famous Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, written many great devotional books before he passed on to heaven to be with Jesus. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How you respond to your problems in life will have a lot to do with how you view God. If you get overwhelmed by your problems, it's probably because you don't fully believe at that moment that God is working for your good in the midst of those problems. If you're feeling grumpy about difficulties that you face, it's probably possibly because you're not really believing at that moment that God is actually good and he loves you. If you're feeling alone, it's likely because you're not understanding that God is always with you and you're not believing that he's with you at that time. What you think about God always shapes every situation of your life, whether you realize it or not. In our first introduction to God in the beginning of Scripture, is that he's the creator, right? In the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it talks about in there, both in Genesis 1 and then again in Genesis 2 with a kind of a different rhythm, talks about how God gave life to the earth, to the animals, and ultimately to humans. That's the first way we need to think of God, as the one who gives life. And you notice in the book of Genesis, it doesn't say, and so God went over to this other planet and brought life from that planet to this planet. No, he spoke and life came. There's no other place for us to get life. And so we're back to the idea of why David lifted his hands to God is because God is the only one that gives life. Our problem is that we're always lifting up our hands, at least figuratively anyhow, maybe not in actual physical motions, but we're always lifting it up to other things, expecting something else to satisfy us. And sometimes we just need to simply confess and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I keep looking to something else to satisfy me. You are the one that can satisfy me. Again, all of God's gifts are meant for our enjoyment. They're meant to receive them with gratitude in our hearts. But the life is not in the gifts that God gives. It's in the giver himself. And he's calling us to come before him and lift up our hands to him. You see, no matter how hard we try to satisfy or quench our thirst for life, our souls are hungry for something more. And when we read David's words in verse 1 and we see that his soul thirsts for you and his flesh faints for you, a lot of people think, wow, David's really spiritual. He's thirsty for God. He's hungry for God. I don't think that really means that David is that spiritual. I think it just means that David has figured it out, that that is what life is. It doesn't make him special. It's just that he's being honest. He's saying, this won't satisfy me. Nothing will satisfy me except for God alone. You and I get physically thirsty all the time. And we feel thirst. Our body is sending us a message that it needs water because our bodies are made up of more than half our bodies is water. As I stand before you, you know, it's amazing I can stand up straight because more than half of me is water. And when I'm thirsty, my body is saying, you need more water. Well, I don't always satisfy my body with just water. I like some good sugary lemonade. I like a lot of different drinks, but My body is always looking for water to be replenished. In the same way, when we feel an inner hunger, an inner thirst, what we're longing for is God. And we may try to chug something else down in life, but it doesn't satisfy us ultimately. I'm thirsty for God. You're thirsty for God. You may not realize it. You may have never uttered those words or thought those thoughts, but you are thirsty for God. And you will never have your thirst satisfied unless it's satisfied in Him. But the only way that we can continually remind ourselves that we can receive that thirst satisfied in God is to actually do this as well, to set aside time, set apart time, to remind ourselves of God's power and His glory and His love. That's what David's talking about. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." He's not necessarily talking about being in a physical building sanctuary. He's coming into the presence of God and he's saying, "God, I have noticed that you are powerful. How are you powerful? Well, you created all this. It's all yours. Every piece of life is from your hand. Not only that, the world keeps spinning on its axis because you let it keep spinning on its axis. You are all powerful, God." And he said, "I've also seen your glory." Glory seems like a nice religious and spiritual word, but the idea is really when Moses says to God, "God, show me your glory," what does God do? He says, he showed him his goodness. We recognize that God's goodness, he's always working for our good. He always wants to help us to be connected to him. And then I love how David words it. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will glorify your name." Your steadfast love. His love isn't going anywhere. You cannot make God stop loving you. You can't. It's the most faithful love that you can have. And God, every decision that God makes, any work that he does in your life, it's always motivated by the fact that he loves you. David says when he recognizes God's power, when he takes time to think about, reflect on God's power and his glory and his love, what does he feel? He says, "My soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." God is satisfying. He is satisfying when we see him for who he is. What we think about him changes how we face every moment of our lives. But life is hard, right? And we know that. And yes, we do need to acknowledge God as our God every day. And yes, we do need to figure out some kind of rhythm of time where we actually slow down and remember that God's power and his glory and his love. But we're still going to hit those really dark and difficult days. And when we do, we need to follow David's advice in verse 8 to cling to God. Sometimes all you got to do is hold on. You're like, "God, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this." That's what my pastor friend in our district is going through right now. He's been in my heart, and I have no idea how he's getting through this time he's getting through. But I know that he's clinging to God. That's his only hope. The truth of the matter is we're all going to face those kinds of times in our lives. Perhaps you've already faced one of those times. Perhaps you've faced several of those times in your life. But there are times in your life where all you can do is cling to God. Those dark and difficult times. David wasn't just having run-of-the-mill bad times. You know, he's hiding from people who are trying to kill him. That's pretty near the bottom, right? You know, it's not too much worse than that. But how do we remember to cling to God in our dark and difficult times? We remember Jesus. Because what did he do in his dark and difficult times? On the very last day, the day that he was betrayed by Judas and then later handed over for a false trial and then to be crucified, he's with the disciples in the garden. And he says these words. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He felt like dying, like giving up. And he said to the disciples, "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face. He didn't skip that little phrase. And going a little farther, he prayed. No, he fell on his face. He was grieving. He was so desperate. He fell on his face and he prayed saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Why did Jesus do that? He was already, before he came to earth, already sitting beside the Father, already enjoying the praise of the angels, already enjoying the most amazingly unimaginable kind of life that we could ever bring to our mind. And yet he left that for us. He became thirsty. He became hungry. He put himself in a place to where he only could cling to his Father. Why? So that we could be reconnected to life in God. He was faithful, and because he was faithful, we can get strength from him to find strength in God. The writer of the New Testament letter of Hebrews talks about it a little bit more and gives us this encouragement. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." When sin is clinging to us, we got to cling to God. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is why Jesus could speak these life-giving words to the woman that he met at the well. Rather ironically, she's coming to satisfy her physical thirst, and he talks to her about this deeper thirst that we all have, and he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," in other words, the well that she came to, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is the living fountain of water. He's everything that we need from day to day. Yes, he took care of our past by dying care of all of our sins and reconnecting us to God. Yes, our future is secure with our hope in heaven because of Jesus. But we have a brilliant and joy-filled present when we live connected to the fountain of life every day of our lives. When we're thirsty, he can satisfy our thirst. When we acknowledge that Jesus is our God and our Savior, our Lord, he can satisfy our thirst. When we set about times to remind ourselves about his power and his glory and his love, he satisfies our thirst, satisfies our hunger. When we're going through the worst, dark, and difficult days, we can cling to him because he clinged to the Father on our behalf. He did it perfectly so that we can cling to him, and he is our righteousness. He is our strength. Every single day, we're called to keep on trusting Jesus just like he trusted the Father. And I'd like to just wrap up this message in a rather simple way. It might be a little unusual, and I don't want to put anybody in an awkward spot. So you're welcome not to participate, okay? But I would encourage you to. And this is this. First of all, remain seated just for a moment. I'm going to have you stand shortly, but I want you to remain seated. And before we do this next section, I just want to ask you to take some time to confess to God. What broken cisterns have you been looking to satisfy you instead of God? Are you looking to some person to satisfy you and they keep disappointing you? Are you looking to some accomplishment to satisfy you? Are you looking to some measure of wealth to satisfy you? What is it? We all do it. Holy Spirit, please prompt each person here with understanding to know what broken cisterns they have dug. And may they confess those to you so they can open their hands to receive your living water. And now I'd like us all just to stand up, if you would. And everybody can stand. I think that if you don't want to participate, that'll help everybody blend in a little better. So I don't want anybody to feel awkward. But I do want to encourage you to do something that I mentioned that we could do every day at home. And that is actually to lift our hands to God. And you don't have to be like all up here if you don't want to. You can simply put them out in front of you in just a receptive posture. And then I'd just like us to read just those first four verses from Psalm 63 again. Let's pray these as a prayer to God with the attitude in our hearts that we want to receive the life, the living water that only he can give to us through Jesus, the one who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray these words with our hands lifted to God together. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Father, I thank you for my CAC family. I thank you that we are bound together in Jesus. And I thank you that because of Jesus, we can receive your living water. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus has taken away our sins so they're not blocking the pipes. There's no condemnation in Jesus. There's no shame in Jesus. There is simply freedom in Jesus to stand and receive freely from you, Father. And so I pray your blessing on my CAC family, that together we would be a people who daily acknowledge you as our God, who set apart time to reflect on your power and glory and love, to remember that you are fully trustworthy and fully satisfying in all areas of life. And I pray, Lord, that whether those who are there, those who may be going through dark and difficult times right now, or those that may have them still in their future, that in those moments they could cling to you and know that your right hand will uphold them and you will accomplish justice and goodness in this world and their lives. And you will make all things new when we will forever drink of your living water. We pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.